As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Abraham and his story of faith is found throughout the Bible, from cover to cover. We are reminded, the just shall live by faith. Are you living by faith this morning? The same God that covenanted with Abraham is willing to covenant with you. He's willing to bless your life. He's willing to pour out His blessings into every aspect of your life. And we're back with Abraham again, and I just want to remind you as we study the life of Abraham in Genesis, the family system that we're talking about is the Abraham family, and as we study the Abraham family, we're going to discover, like any family, it has its elements of function and healthiness, and it also has elements of dysfunction and unhealthiness. The family system theory suggests that reoccurring patterns in the present life of a family, both functional and dysfunctional, can be understood best when couched in terms of the history of the family. That is, their generational past. And if you want to read a little more about what that's all about, just read Job 8 through 10. An old hobo was traveling by train, and someone was talking to him and asked him, "Do you have an address, and what is your destination?" The old man thought for a moment, and carefully he replied, "My address is the last place I left, and the next place I'll stay. But my real destination is heaven." Isn't that really what it's all about as Christians? We're pilgrims, and it's all about being here and being there, but it's ultimately wanting to be in heaven, isn't it? We're here and there across the face of this earth. We're living in one place and then moving to another place, but ultimately, as Christians, we know that our destination is the kingdom of heaven, physical kingdom. In the Bible, you can identify God's pilgrims by two symbols. The first is they live in a tent. And the second is they worship God at an altar. Now, these are only symbols because obviously today we don't, well, most of us don't live in tents. Some of you might. But only occasionally we live in tents. The symbolism here is symbolic of movement, flexibility. People that are part of the kingdom of God, people that are pilgrims here on this earth, are flexible. They're moving. They're willing to move when God calls. It's symbolic of their values. They don't drive the stakes too deep in the ground. If you've ever gone camping, you realize that sometimes in some places, driving the stake too far in the ground isn't the wise thing. I remember one time when we were camping in Oregon, we tried to pick the best month of the year, the driest month of the year, which is probably only about 1 month in Oregon. But we tried to find the driest month of the year. We went down to Gold's Beach, a beautiful beach in southern Oregon, and we took the kids camping. We had this nice new tent, nice big one. And boy, I tell you, you know, I like putting tents up. It's kind of fun. You know, you got to have those instructions out there, and you got to make sure that you do everything just right. You lay it all out, and you drive those stakes in. Boy, I was going to make sure that this tent was going to stay for good. So I drove those stakes deep into the ground. Put the poles in the center of the tent, took the ropes out, drove the stakes in. Nice tent. Whoa, whoa. Let's go camping, family. We got in there, and of course, Mom and Dad, you know, they weren't used to roughing it like that, so we got this blow-up mattress. And the kids had to rough it. Rick and Ryan were roughing it, you know. They were sleeping on the hard ground. But hey, you know, they were having fun. It was camping time. What a blast. Mom's homemade pancakes grilled out there on one of those Coleman stoves, and the smell of fried potatoes and scrambled eggs. And oh, wow, you know, can't you just imagine that? First night was great. Wow, slept good. Next day we went down, played in the ocean. About 4 o'clock, saw some dark clouds coming, and I thought, oh, come on, they're just going to pass over, so we won't worry about it. So we kept playing out on the beach. It was no big deal. If it rained a little bit on us, we'd be okay. But sometimes in Oregon, it doesn't just drizzle. It really rains. And so as we made our way back to the tent, we came around the corner, and there was our tent and had water about this deep. The mattress was floating inside the tent. It was great. And I ran over there, and I thought, well, what are we going to do? We had this van that we owned at that time, and I thought, well, we're going to have to get this tent dried out. So I started pulling the stakes up, and that's when I realized it's not always smart to drive those stakes deep into the ground. Here I was in water, splashing around, trying to pull those stakes out, pulling with all my might. Finally, we got them out, took the tent, hung it over the side of the van, and tried to dry it out. Well, that was the end of our camping trip. Don't drive your stakes too deep into the ground, because you never know what might happen. We live in a world of change. The other symbol that we find in the Bible that is typical of God's pilgrims is a symbol of an altar. An altar, the place of true worship. A place to worship God. A place where we come and recognize our need for God. We need God. We need Him in our lives. And so we come to this place to worship Him, to come before Him in His presence with thanksgiving and joy, to present to Him an offering of love. And this is where we discover the Most High God. We're also reminded as we come that we need cleansing, that we are sinful, and we need God's forgiveness. The same thing was true with Abraham. 2,000 years before Christ, Abraham walked this earth. And here we are in 2008 AD. And everything that Abraham experienced in his life is relevant today, isn't it? The world really hasn't changed all that much. Abraham lived in tents. We live in homes made of wood and stone. But we still struggle with the same issues that Abraham struggled with, and that is a relationship with our loving God. And so if living in the land of Bethel, we catch Abraham here in the land of Bethel. If living in Bethel is symbolic for living in the blessings and the fellowship of God, then the famine in the land that we talked about last week, the famine in the land would be symbolic of any circumstance that might threaten our dependence upon God. Did you hear that? You see, the famine that Abraham experienced there in Bethel was a symbol. It was a test to see if he would stay faithful to God and stay there in Bethel, or if he would run. A famine is a situation or event in your life that makes it difficult to maintain your faith. A famine in the land, a famine in your life, an experience in your life, a difficulty in your life, is an event that makes it difficult to maintain your faith in God. Joe Christian, he's just been saved and he's on his way back from his church and he's feeling really good. He's feeling really holy. He's feeling really saved. He's feeling really righteous. And Joe Christian goes into his house. He picks up the mail and finds there a letter of foreclosure on his home. Well, that's okay. He'll just transfer some funds on Monday from the stocks that he invested in his own company that where he worked. And then on Monday morning, the news says that that company just went bankrupt. And Joe's without a job. Joe's without a home. Suddenly he lives in a land of famine. Suddenly the circumstances in his life are beyond his control. And it makes him difficult. It makes it difficult for him to have faith. And now he has a choice, just as Abraham had a choice, to stay in Bethel, the land of promise, the land of blessing, the land where his faith in God was strong, or to flee to Egypt, where everything was sure, where he could make it on his own. Someone once said that it's so often that we are like Abraham. We try to escape unpleasant reality by taking the next flight to unreality. Mm-hmm. So often we try to escape the realities, the pain, the suffering, the hardship, the difficulty in our lives by just taking the next flight to unreality. And isn't that what Abraham did? And all expense vacation on the Nile for two always looks better than riding out a famine in the land of faith. Don't you think so? Vacation, all expenses paid vacation to the Nile always sounds better than riding out a famine in the land of faith. Too many Christians say the spirit is willing, but I just want to escape into some wild party, some ruckusy lifestyle, just sleep away the reality of my life. But you know what? I've discovered, like Abraham, and I'm sure many of you have discovered, that Egypt cuts you off from the blessings of God. When you're out there trying to do it on your own, when you're out there enjoying yourself on the Nile, when you're enjoying Egypt, so often we equate those fun times, those joyous times, as blessings from God, when in reality they're not. Because we're doing it our own way. We're in Egypt on our own power. Like the old song says, I'll do it my way. We're on our own power. By the way, in Egypt, they don't worship Yahweh. I'm not talking about the literal Egypt, Ramsey. I am talking about the spiritual Egypt. Egypt is a land of fantasy. It's a land of no reality. It's a land of facades. It's a land that's plastic. It's a land that's fake. It has nothing to do with the living God, the eternal God. It has nothing to do with Yahweh. It's just a fun time. Y'all been there? Yeah, you have. Sure you have. Maybe it was so long ago you forgot. Well, let me remind you that whenever you venture out on your own power, whenever you're doing it your way, whenever you want it your way, you are in the land of Egypt. You're not in Bethel, in God's presence, being led by the Spirit. Oh, and by the way, did Abraham escape the pressures of the famine in Egypt? Oh, yes. There was plenty of food. Plenty of food for all. Plenty of fun for all. Happy times, joyous times. But God wasn't there. And oh, what a price. Oh, what a price Abraham paid for leaving the tents and the altar of Bethel. When we leave the altar of God to live in Egypt, self takes control. Hypocrisy and self-deception takes over. And I don't have to remind you what we talked about last week, what happened between Abraham and Pharaoh and Sarah. By the way, as I said last week, Abraham received the royal boot out of Egypt. And for a good reason. Shame. Shame on Abraham. Shame on him for what he did to his wife. Shame on how he portrayed Yahweh to the Pharaoh, the follower of Yahweh, the pilgrim. He put his wife's life in jeopardy, compromised his morals. He set a terrible example for Lot and the rest of the family. He brought shame to God's name. Let me suggest something here, that when you flee to Egypt, your loved ones are always hurt. Always. When you decide to sidetrack, when you decide to get off the course that God has set for you, when you leave the land of blessing, the land of Bethel, and you sidetrack and you go to the Nile to enjoy yourself, remember that you are hurting those that you love. Oh, but Pastor, Abraham left Egypt a much wealthier man than when he came. You know the story? Pharaoh gave Abraham herds of animals, gave him the lot too. And so, even though Abraham left Egypt in shame, he still was a richer man for having been there. And so some might say, well, you see, maybe God still kind of blessed him. Not. Follow the story. Because, as we read in chapter 13, Abraham finally makes his way back to Bethel. He wanders for a little while, because I can imagine what's going through Abraham's head is this. Do I dare go back to Bethel? Do I dare go back because maybe God is angry? Maybe God's like the other gods in the land. Maybe if I go back to Bethel, he'll strike me with lightning. Maybe I'll be cursed. So do I dare go back to Bethel? Finally, he has no other choice. He heads back to Bethel. Pitches his tent again. Finds the altar of God. But unfortunately, the herds of animals that he brought out of Egypt quickly became a curse rather than a blessing. The herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham began to fight over grazing land. It's evident that the famine was not over. The famine that he tried to escape in Egypt, he came back to. There was still famine in the land. There was not enough water for the cattle. There was not enough grazing land for the cattle. Because now he had more than he had before. And what he thought was a blessing now quickly became a point of contention and fighting in the family of Abraham. We also discover that Pharaoh presented Abraham with many servants. One of them was named Hagar. I think we don't have to go into the details of that story, but let it suffice to say that Hagar became the mother of Ishmael, the son who became the father of a nation who hates Israel to this very day. Let me just throw in a thought here. When we allow our lives to spiral into dysfunction, we not only hurt ourselves, we hurt our loved ones. We misrepresent God to those in the land around us. But we also set a pattern. Often we set a pattern of dysfunction for future generations. And because Abraham did not have faith that God would provide a son for him, he did it his own way again. The third thing that we notice here in this story is Genesis 13:10. Abraham and Lot decide that they're going to have to part ways. The family has to divide. The family has to split up. So Abraham says to Lot, "You choose where you would like to be." In Genesis 13:10, Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. Do you see that? Lot was so enamored by the land of Egypt, that the next place he settles is another Egypt. Sometimes in our wanderings and our journeyings and our trips to Egypt, we affect those closest to us, the ones we love the most. We set a bad example. And so, Lot chooses the land that is like Egypt. Later we'll talk about that land, because that land that he chose, that was so beautiful and so lush and was so much like the land of Egypt, later became a land of destruction and pretty nearly killed Lot. So it would be safe to say this morning that the trip that Abraham took to Egypt was a total loss for Abraham and his family. A Christian out of fellowship with God's Holy Spirit is no help to himself, to the family, to the world around him. In fact, he or she is a stumbling block. If you're not walking with God and being led by His Spirit, please do God a favor. Don't try to witness. You'll mess things up. But here's the hallelujah part. Here is the hallelujah part. Abraham returns to Bethel. He pitches his tent and he goes to the old altar that he built. And what does he do? He calls on the name of the Lord. When you're tired of wandering in Egypt, when you're tired of all the ha-ha funny stuff in Egypt, when you're tired of all the fake facade, when you're tired of all the partying, when you're tired of all the crazy and wild lifestyle, remember that you can come back to Bethel and you can come before the Lord and you can call upon His name. And He is there. He is there. And He will answer. It's interesting that Abraham's not worried anymore about the famine. He's not worried about where his address might be or his mansion might be in Egypt. All he cares about is making his way to the old altar and calling upon the name of the Lord. What does God do in response? Does He ignore him? Well, Abraham, you know, you kind of went off and did your own thing, and hey, I'm too busy now. You know? Did God play with Abraham a little bit? Kind of mess with his mind? Abraham, you have to do penance. Yeah, you got to pay double tithe now, Abraham. You messed up, man. I'm not sure I want you back into the club. I'm not sure I want to be your friend anymore, Abraham. No. God blesses Abraham. Somebody say God is merciful this morning. Come on. God is merciful. God is true. His promises are true. He is faithful. He is faithful to His promises. God is merciful. God is faithful. Capture me. Capture me, Lord, with your grace. Capture me with your grace. And I will.